Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Glad to all see you come out tonight and fellowship with brothers and sisters like precious faith. Always a privilege. Amen. There's just something about it. Amen. Let's all stand, if you will. We'll go before Him in prayer tonight before we get the service started. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord. Lord, we're just so appreciative of everything You've done for us, Lord. The revelation, Lord, You've so freely given in this hour. Lord, we're just so appreciative, Lord, and we ask You to have Your complete preeminence in this service. Everything that's said and done be for Your glory, Your honor. Lord, that's why we've gathered, Lord, to glorify You and You alone. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated if you like. Start out with a few songs. The Only Believe, page 632. It's the big Only Believe books. Amen. Until you know. If you could own all the world and its money, real castles tall enough to reach the sky above. If you could own truth, though. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Like to. Amen. Page 27, we got our little capstone books here. Page 27. Amen. We've got the power, only in Jesus' name. Amen. Give me your hand. Let's agree together that all of our enemies will crumble at our feet. For whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and that the name of Jesus, hallelujah, Satan has to flee. Oh, we've got the power in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We've got the power in the name of the appreciate it.
Amen.
Amen. Page 25. Back a few. Amen. It'll be worth it after all.
Amen.
Yes. We need some spirit-filled preachers who tell us right from wrong. We need some old-fashioned seekers who'll pray all night long. We need some good gospel It'll be worth it after all, child. It'll be worth it after all. After all of this climbing, it'll be worth it after all. When you're down in the valley, prayer is all you can do. The Lord sends deliverance and strengthens you. And if you're up on the mountain and see me struggling along, lift my name up to Jesus, hallelujah, and help each other make it home. Oh, it'll be worth it after all, child. It'll be worth it after all. After all of these trials, we'll hear Jesus call. It'll be worth it after all, child. It'll be worth it after all. After all. Never give up. Keep pressing on. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Tim, would you take up the offering? Amen. Hold each other up in prayer. Amen. Help each other make it home.
Amen. Brother Tim. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be gathered here this evening. And Lord, to know that your Holy Spirit is here among us. Lord, we're just a thankful people and grateful people. And Lord, we just want you to bless this offering that we're going to collect.
Amen.
Lord, that it would just be used for the upbuilding of your kingdom,
yes,
Lord.
Amen.
That it would go to the places it needs to go. And we ask it all to your glory and honor. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's a little chorus called I Am Identified. Amen. If we know that. I am identified with Christ. I is crucified. I carry his brand. I'm no longer my own. I gave all my life.
Amen.
When he took away my sin, to be identified with Jesus Christ. Amen. Anybody have a need upon their heart tonight by the upraising their hand? Unspoken request? Amen. Brother Dillon, would you want to take a request tonight? Amen.
Let us bow our heads. Precious, precious Lord, what a great opportunity to be, Lord, here in this little building in your presence. It's so good to serve a living God. not a God of wood or stone, but Lord, a true living God. The one Lord we can come and bring our every request before you. You knowing, Lord, the desire of every heart. You know the very thought and the intent of the heart. Father, we ask that you would just reach down now. Meet every need in our hearts and our lives. And above everything, Lord, may we pray for revelation. More than anything else in this life. Oh God, we need you, Lord. We need you every moment of our life. Yes, Lord, help us to yield to you. That, Lord, whatever you give us, whatever you provide, whatever the answer is, it'll be yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, we praise your holy name, Father. We thank you now. Grant every heart's desire, we ask. And, Father, we ask that you bless our precious brother Smith. Just make it easy for him. And Lord, let him know we love him with all our heart. And Father, we just appreciate this opportunity. Thank you for everything now. We're thankful for all things. We thank you now. In your precious, glorious name, our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I know we got a lot of good special singers here tonight. Amen. If anybody's got a special they'd like to sing, now's the time to do so.
Amen.
Anybody got anything they want to sing? Amen. Mom? Mom's got one. Come on up.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Speak to us today if we've come in the wrong way. When his precious word comes forth, cuts asunder as a sword, what do we say? Do we think he means someone else when actually it's ourselves? In need. What is the reason? What's been our excuse? What is our attitude? So I'm crying out.
I'm crying out.
Lord, change my attitude.
Please change my attitude.
Thoughts I think, the way I speak, go way down deep inside of me,
inside of me, inside of me.
Set me on fire with a burning desire. Lord, hear my cry. Keep climbing up higher when it comes down to what really. It's my attitude. I'm thankful I can come in here today. Lift my hands and give you praise. To show you I appreciate your wondrous love and grace and your precious word. With a broken, contrite spirit, Lord, I bow down and submit myself to you. That's the only spirit God will look to, is the right attitude. So I'm crying out.
I'm crying out.
Lord, change my attitude.
Please change my attitude.
Change the thoughts I think, the way I speak. Go way down deep inside of me.
Inside of
inside of me. Set me on fire with a burning desire. Lord, hear my cry. Keep climbing up higher when it comes down to what really counts. It's my attitude. Set me on fire with a burning desire. Lord, hear my cry. Keep climbing up higher when it comes down to what really counts. It's my attitude. My attitude.
Anybody else have a song they want to sing? Sister Martha? Didn't mean to put you on the spot. We know you can sing.
Eternal God, unchanging, mysterious, and unknown. Your boundless love, unfailing in grace and mercy shown. Bright seraphim in ceaseless flight around
Amen. Thank God for His sweet Spirit. I love Him. He's precious. Amen. Let us all stand. We're going to sing a little chorus, Only Believe is Our Precious Brother. Smith comes up. It's a great privilege and honor to have our precious brother stop in this little place. Amen. I know he's got a lot of opportunities to go many places, but I'm thankful that God made it possible he could be here. Amen. And it's whatever God leads him to do, amen, it's his free will. Amen. Let's sing a little chorus, Only Believe. Only believe, only believe, all things are possible.
Personal. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. All things are possible. Lord, I believe. Precious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here in this part of Ohio tonight. Lord, you've got people everywhere. And Lord, we just thank you that there's this part of the bride that's gathered here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the revelation of your word, how you've made it real to us. And Father, we just pray that you'd be with us this evening as we try to share some things with your people, that it would be real to them, that they could understand a little more of their purpose here, and the fact that we're just about ready to go. Bless us together. Bless our brother Steve, Lord, and the saints here. Protect them. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While you're standing, let's open our Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 1. I'm certainly glad to be here. I've heard about you all down here in this part of the world, and so now it's time to see you. And sure enough, very lovely people. Let's see here. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Now this is after the resurrection, and these people are gathered together. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both here in Jerusalem, over in Judea, over in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth, all the way to Ohio. Amen. Somebody had to bring it over here. It didn't come in a parachute. We are enjoying the benefits of the gospel, and we're just very thankful. You may be seated. Now, I'm not an entertainer. I'm only trying to be a faithful witness of a powerful message. And it's been our privilege to live in the time of the fulfillment of certain scriptures. And so that doesn't do away with the other scriptures. The whole Bible is the truth. This happens to be the portion that's allotted for us. But we still have to know that God has sent a Savior, and without being born again, you're not going anywhere. No matter how full your head is of the message, you're not going anywhere without being born again. So from the scripture here, we don't see anything about an attorney. Jesus Christ is the only righteous one. He's the attorney. And we don't see anything about a judge because nobody qualifies. But we got a lot of smart people today, and they all got smartphones. We walk through the mall, and we can hear people talking. We only hear half the conversation, don't we? But we make up the other half, and then we pass judgment on that case, which it's none of our business. So we're not the judge. We're only to be witnesses. Excuse me. And so we're just going to try to give you a few words of testimony, because you probably heard my name, but you never saw me before. So we want to share this part with you. And when we get to heaven, I'll have time to hear all your testimonies. Because everybody's got a story.
Amen.
And so fact that we're here means that you've been called to something. You didn't just happen to show up. You don't just happen to drop into this place.
Amen.
You got to know where you're going.
Amen. That's right.
Is there any more people down this road?
Yeah.
But no, I've been to a lot of places. Last 2 weeks ago, I was in Brazil with a bunch of kids down there. We had a big youth camp, and we had some marvelous services. You know, we've been a lot of places, but we want to try to concentrate on the personal testimony here. See, I'm one of the eagles that was born in the Baptist chicken yard. Everybody wasn't born in this, you know, glorious gospel. Some were born in the Catholic yard, some were born in Methodist, but I was born in a Baptist chicken yard, and we trust that you can see where God has brought you from, and that you are on the road to someplace. We're not just going around in circles, you know. So we want to just to share these things with you. Now, we won't be long, and we'll try to get to the point. I tend to get off course sometimes, but that happens sometimes, doesn't it? My parents were both from, my dad was from Kansas City, my mother was from Arizona, from Tucson. They met in Bible school out in California, and they were married and went to Mexico in 1945, I think it was, 44 rather. They went down there because in our world today, there's over 6,000 known languages. I know it's hard to believe. Everybody doesn't speak English, okay? Even in this country, it's a little different down the road. But of those many languages, a lot of them are still not in print. They have no words that... Yet they can't read. It's only, you know, phonetic. And so back then, there was still, you know, even more languages that weren't in print. And so there's an outfit called the Wycliffe Bible Translators, and their job, you know, their goal is to get scriptures into each one of these languages. But somebody has to go and learn what they're saying. You know, wood, they say wood a different way. And so you got to make up the word, however it sounds. And so my parents knew that there was this one, they found out there was a tribe in Mexico that qualified, you know, they had nothing in their language. So here they go, newlyweds, down into the mountains of Mexico. Didn't know any Spanish either, but hey, that's where God sent them, so here they go. And they get down there, well, the truck would only go so far. Then they had to get on these, rent these horses with a guide and go 4 more days up in the mountains. Of course, today there's roads down there, but this was a long time ago. And so, as happens in, you know, newlyweds' homes, eventually there's going to be a baby born. Well, so they have to come out on the horses, get in the truck. So instead of going into the U.S., they went to Mexico City, where the headquarters of this outfit was. And so in late August of 45, their first child was born in Mexico City. That was me. Okay. So eventually, over the next 20 years, there was a few more children. So I ended up being the first of 10 children. And there was 5 boys and 5 girls. Well, the process of learning a new language that's not written, you got to make it up as you go, forming a dictionary, and then eventually have the Gospel of John, that can take time. And others that had done it before in other languages, it can take over 20 years. Well, I'm an eyewitness that my dad didn't have that kind of patience. So he decided that he'll leave that blessing to somebody else. And he moved over to the east coast of Mexico, where by the Gulf of Mexico, where he founded a Bible school for teachers and pastors and so forth. And it's still there today. So we moved over there, and that's where I began school. And it was an all-Mexican school. You know, of course, I was raised with both languages. And so to me, it wasn't anything foreign, but these kids had never seen a little white guy before. So here they are, and we were, you know, getting along. And so one day when I wasn't paying a lot of attention, see, we didn't have pencil sharpeners. I know this way back in the Stone Age, you know, we didn't have the pencil sharpeners. But everybody carried a single edge razor blade. Of course, today you go to jail for that, you know. But that's the way you sharpen your pencils. They didn't have ballpoint pens either. So one day when I wasn't watching, this little kid had got a real sharp point on his pencil, and he stabbed me in the arm to see if I had, what kind of blood I had, because they told him a bunch of stories, you know. Well, when he saw that I had red blood just like his, then we could be friends. So that was my first battle wound. But my mother had these rules. Of course, she had to eventually have a lot of rules, you know, dealing with 10 children. But one of her rules was that in the house you can speak English, outside you speak Spanish. Now, we didn't know anything about discrimination. That word wasn't invented yet. And so it was just one of her rules. Well, that came in real handy later, you know. But I was raised with both languages. And so being the the missionaries' children, we were always on the front row, you know, like it or not. Back then, I don't know if some of you can remember, but back in those days, children didn't have any choices. Whatever's on the table, that was supper, and we don't care what you like. This is supper.
That's right.
And but we've come a long way. So the fact is, here we are in church. Well, after, you know, several years of sitting on the front row, I finally caught the revelation that this gospel we're hearing every service wasn't just for all these people behind me, but it was for me also, you know, because the scripture says all have sinned, you know, and come short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter what your daddy's name is or where you come from, everybody has to come to the same route, because without coming to the cross, you're not going anywhere. Okay. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when I was a 9-year-old child, I accepted the Lord as my Savior. And on Easter Sunday of 1955, I was baptized, just like a lot of you. Uh-huh, we didn't know any better. But we were on our road. You know, God was dealing with us. And so time moves on, and eventually I got out of the sixth grade. Well, I'm the first child. They got to make some decisions, you know. So they made an executive decision that, okay, you've had 6 years of Spanish. Now you're going to go live with some people you don't know in Texas, and you're going to have the next 6 years in English. Okay. Well, no choice. You know? So that was an interesting time of life. But eventually, I ended up living with my grandfather in Tucson, Arizona in the 10th grade. And then my parents moved to Arizona also. My dad suffered with asthma, and so he had to go where it was a dry climate. And so here I am in the in this large high school, 2,500 kids, you know. And so I didn't go with the crowd. I was the guy with the reputation. You know, I didn't drink, and I didn't smoke, didn't go to the parties. And so they kind of, you know, had me over here on the short crowd, you know. And so one day, one of the girls that I kind of knew, she said, you know, we noticed that you're so picky, but we know just the girl for you. Well, I barely knew her, but they obviously knew me. And so I said, well, fine, where is she? Well, she's way over there getting on the bus. And so the next day, she introduced me to Rebecca Branham. Well, being Baptist, we'd never heard that name before, you know. We didn't have all the communication we have today, and I just never heard it. And so I met her, and so she told me her dad was a preacher, and the marvelous thing was they just lived a block from my house. And she had this real funny accent, because they come from Indiana, you know. Everybody loved to hear her talk. And so I thought, well, man, this is wonderful, you know. I didn't have to go hunting very far. And so I had to go talk to the man, and I hadn't talked to her dad. Well, being a missionary's child, I'd never, we'd heard a lot of preachers, so it wasn't a big deal. And so I go up to speak to her dad, and here's this man in the backyard with no shirt on. He was working with the plants in the backyard. And so she introduced me, and then she disappeared. Well, I didn't know who this was. It was just, this is the father of the girl that I was attracted to. And so we talked for a while, and I was asking permission to get to know his daughter a little better. And he gave me permission. Well, at that point, I had the victory, but he had the problem. Because there were some other guys ready to pounce, but they knew who he was, and they were scared. Well, they lost out. And so I learned, you know, months later, that short conversation we had, he was discerning. You know, he was scanning the hard drive from way back there and clear down here, you know. And so he gave me permission, and we started dating. We were in the same high school. We even had, I think, algebra together. But the thing is that I noticed that she had an older brother, you know. But then, and he had a nice brand new red Chevy. Well, I had a 5-year-old Ford truck, and I hadn't met this brother yet. But then when I met him, well, we were both skinny kids, so it didn't matter. But her dad drove a Ford, so we were okay. But the thing is that God had moved these people, this family, from Indiana clear out to Arizona, and it wasn't by their own choice, it was by vision. You know, you've heard the whole story. And so they didn't know how long they were going to be gone. They took their clothes and moved out there and rented an apartment. And it was a traumatic move, because here Rebecca was in the 11th grade, and she'd been with these kids all through school and planning graduation and so forth, and then just uproot and take off. And so they only took their clothes, and they get out there, and there's no trees, there's no church, there's no friends, no nothing, and no piano, because she had been taking, by that point, probably, I think, 8 or 9 years of piano lessons, classical piano, and she had a piano in the house, kind of like this one here, and she'd play every day. Well, you get out there, and there's no piano. Well, it didn't take her long to find out that the girl down at the corner, her mother was a piano teacher, and she had a big, long, you know, grand piano, so she was down there in her spare time. And so one day, Brother Bram's getting his family, you know, together to go to supper. And he looks in the back, and there's only two children. Oh, where's the other one? Where's Rebecca? Well, she's down at the corner. You know, we'll pick her up on the way by. Okay. So he goes down and stops. And as he's going up to the door, he hears all this noise, because this other girl's not a Christian. Now, she's the one that introduced us. But anyway, and so he's hearing, you know, very loud rock and roll music. And here's 20 fingers on one piano. You know, they're just really going after it. And so he's heartbroken, bangs on the door, and she comes to the door. Now, the point is, Brother Brown was a very balanced individual. He wasn't fanatic. He wasn't crazy. And so he didn't jerk his belt off. Okay, we're going to teach you something. No. He just said, it's time to go. So we go. And she didn't hear another word about it for 2 months. Well, but the family, you know, he and his wife were praying. So when he tells the story about this whole piano business in August of 64, he's telling, sounds pretty bad, you know, that, boy, she's about to go off the deep end. And he says, and then she met George, and he's a Christian, and that was the end of the problem. Wow. And all I was doing was, you know, going after the girl I thought was the one, and I was taking her to the Baptist church every Sunday, and he was grateful. And he went with us sometimes. Yeah. And he said, amen to the word. So then... After school was over, the 11th grade, then they were going to leave to go to Indiana for the summer. So he had a service there in Tucson in June of 63. And so here's the first meeting I was in, you know, the first time I'd seen anything. Now, see, when I met him, he didn't give me a big stack of tapes and you got to listen to all these and you got to do this. He just was very normal, you know. And so I was in this service, and here I'm seeing the Bible come alive. Wow, this does say that, you know. Same Bible I got. I wasn't preaching out of some strange book. And so I remember going home that night, and I remember praying, Lord, this is either straight from you, or it's the greatest hoax that ever hit the planet, because it's so powerful. And so, of course, it didn't take me long to find out that this is real, you know, and just talking with him and sharing things. But he was a very good friend. He was always willing to answer questions, and I was welcome at their house anytime. So we got along very well, you know. He was gone a lot, but a lot of people ask me, well, what attracted you to this ministry? Well, I wasn't in the benches watching the ministry. I could go to the front door and go in, you know. So, of course, what attracted me, of course, was the girl. But then once I got there, wow, this is the Bible coming alive. And I started seeing all these things in the scriptures. It's very real. And it's not just because he said so. It's because the Bible says so. Amen. And it was coming to manifest. So by the time I met him, I'd already read my Bible through twice. And so I knew, you know, once you read through any book, you kind of get the spirit of it. You know, he tells about reading about Tarzan and different things. So after you read your Bible or any part of it, you understand the spirit of the scriptures. And here I was talking with a man that was actually living the spirit of the scriptures, you know. So that's what attracted me. And, of course, learning about the supernatural was also very important. But it wasn't the bait like a lot of testimonies you hear. Well, I saw this. I didn't see any of those things. No, I my eyes, you know, I'm not spiritual. But I was there, but I didn't see, okay. But Brother Branham says, you want to get closer to God? You read your Bible and you pray, you know. Well, I have a term that I use called the prophetic dimension. And that is simply the fact that prophets speak from eternity. And when a prophet speaks, well, when you're speaking from eternity, there's no past and present. It's all, the whole map is in front of you, you know. And so a lot of times he would be speaking. Like if he was here, he would say, yeah, there was 120 people there. Well, there's probably not. You know, but he would see more than what's here because he's in that other dimension. He's seeing other things, you know. And so it's kind of like in the times of Elisha with his helper, that they were in the house and the Assyrians were after him. And so he tells the helper, now go out and see what's going on outside. And so he goes out there and he comes back trembling. Oh, man, they're after us. There are so many soldiers and they all got these weapons and everything. And Elisha didn't get all upset. He just put his hand on it, so the Lord opened the young man's eyes. So then he goes back out. Wow, hills are full of angels. Where'd they come from? Well, they were there all the time. It's another dimension. And, of course, in our world today, it's easier to understand because we all got these cell phones, and, boy, you know, everything's right here. It's just they're going through the room, you know. So in this idea of the prophetic dimension, Brother Branham was in a series of meetings in Houston, Texas in 1950, and so it was 10 nights, you know. And during this time, there was a Baptist preacher who thought it was his job to prove that this is wrong and that this whole thing is not right. Well, you've heard most of that story before, but I'll give you a few more details. So Brother Branham was, you know, anointed for the job that he came to do. But this Baptist preacher was making his life difficult because he put in the paper, hey, it's a bunch of nonsense, you know. And so... Brother Bosworth, who was helping Brother Branham at the time, he said, now, Brother Branham, we got to answer this guy. Hey, all these people are upset and things aren't going right. And Brother Branham said, we're not going to waste one night for him. We got hundreds of people need praying for. So finally, Brother Bosworth was able to convince him that he could do this without any, you know, nobody getting hurt, really. And so Brother Branham says, well, okay, you take care of it. Well, that word got out. So they went from an auditorium that holds 6,000 to an auditorium that holds 30,000. Because all these people came to Houston to back up the idea of divine healing, the scriptures. Well, that night, Brother Branham wasn't going to go to the service. He said that he would rather stay home, you know, stay at the hotel, and let them take care of business. But the Lord says, no, you must go. So he gets ready. He goes to church with his wife, his brother, and four-year-old Rebecca. Well, he says he came in disguised, so I don't know how he disguised himself, but somehow he gets into this building of 30,000 people, and nobody knew he was there. So he's way up in the balcony where he could see down, you know. And so what's important, one of the important things is that for the first time, Rebecca's sitting with her dad in church. Because all the other services that she had ever been in, her dad's up here. And she looks around, and she sees the little girl sitting with her dad, and she wishes she could sit with her dad. So now she's sitting on daddy's lap and in church, and this is going on. So down at the platform, Brother Best was the Baptist, and Brother Bosworth says to him, he says, "Now, I have one question." He says, "The seven compound names of redemption in the Old Testament under Jehovah, can we apply those to Jesus Christ, yes or no?" Well, let's see. If he says no, then there's no salvation. And if he says yes, then it incorporates divine healing. So it's kind of a hung situation. And so they had a bit of a debate, and you've heard about it. And so then finally, Brother Bosworth says, "Okay, I believe Brother Branham's in the audience someplace. I can't see him. But if he's here, he's welcome to come down and dismiss the audience." So Brother Branham is way up in the balcony, and he starts to get up, and his brother says, "Don't get up. You cause a riot here." And so Sister Branham looked over and says, "Leave him alone. He knows what he's doing." So he puts Rebecca in his seat, and he walks down to the pulpit. So he says on tape that as he came down, there were many, many sick people, you can imagine. And he said there was people there, cases that would make the heart of Iron Man melt. And he's got to, you know, stay focused and get down here. He said 500 ushers made a way for him to come down. And so he comes down here. Now, the Baptist brother had hired these professional photographers, and I met one of them several years ago. But and so they were going to take all these pictures, and, of course, the Baptist was going to win, and these pictures were going to be the evidence and, you know, so forth. And so they're taking pictures. And so Brother Branham just says a few words, and then he said, "I don't have to say any more. He's present." These guys are taking pictures, you know. And so when they went to develop their pictures, the only one that came out was this one right here. The only supernatural photograph. And that's in the files in Washington, D.C. I've been there and seen that also. So years later, Rebecca is saying to her mother, you know, she heard the tape, you know, years later. She said, "Now, Mom, you were there. Did you see those 500 ushers?" And the mom said, "Oh, honey, those weren't ushers. Those were angels." So it's that other dimension. See, something was protecting him from all these people to get down here. And so then when he's talking about the picture many years later, he says, "It's better if you have that picture than if the real thing came in the room, because your eyes can deceive you. But the picture is real." And so there's many, many testimonies about that. And there's, of course, many other, other references to this prophetic dimension. But when you're in love, and I'm sure that all of you can remember when you're in love, you still remember, right?
Oh, yeah.
You're kind of a romantic guy, aren't you? So your girlfriend's going to go away for 2 weeks. It seems like a year, you know. So they're going to go back to Indiana for Christmas of 63, and I was just a loss, you know. So I hitched a ride with some other believers, and I showed up, you know, on, Sunday the 29th of December, my first visit to the Branham Tabernacle. Wow, and I'm sitting right, you know, down front, and all this is going on, and it's very, very emotional. So then we went to lunch after the morning service, and, of course, Brother Branham knew that Rebecca and I were in music in high school. We both were in the choir and everything. So he says, "Now, George, tonight at the service, I want you to sing." "Me? The Branham Tabernacle?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Man, what would I sing here?" He said, "Well, we're going to have a prayer line tonight, so it'd be good if you could sing Then Jesus Came." Well, I'd never heard that song. You know, some songs, they don't sing the Baptist church. But I learned it, and Rebecca played it, and he was very pleased. And then he came out and preached Look Away to Jesus. He mentions it on there. Well, so that's the end of 63. We get into 64, and we graduated together from high school, and our parents were sitting in the service, and he was very proud. He said, "Wow, a Branham has graduated, first one," because they'd all been working early after that. You know, they hadn't been, nobody graduated. Well, so that was graduation. Then Rebecca tells the time about when they went to over here to Philadelphia in July of 64. And, you know, when you went to church with Brother Branham, the church is already going on. He would get there in time to come into the pulpit. Well, so when they came in, it was Brother Branham and Billy Paul and Rebecca and her friend Betty. So the four of them come in. Well, there's no more seats, you know. Well, Billy's going to stand over there someplace, but the girls needed a seat. So this was a big auditorium, and they had kind of a mezzanine where they found some seats for the girls. So they're sitting way up there, and they could see and hear. And so when they got there, it was a big long table, and Brother Branham was sitting over here at one side, and Brother Oral Roberts was speaking, preliminarily. So while Brother Branham was sitting there, he reaches over and he just feels the coat, you know, like that of Brother Roberts. And then he comes up and he preaches that mighty message of the mighty God unveiled. And after all of that, now they're going home, back to the hotel, and Rebecca says, "I saw what you did," you know, feeling the coat. And he's, "Oh, sis, you wouldn't believe how nice a coat that was." And, you know, who knows what it cost back then, because those guys have to have everything, you know, perfect. And he said, "I looked down, and I said, I had my brown pants and my black coat. Didn't even match, you know. Probably cost $39 at Penny's, whereas the other one probably cost $1,000. But the point is that here, they're both called of God, but one had to have everything perfect and gold trimmed and everything. The other one, all that didn't matter a whole lot. Just he had the word to bring to the people, and there was results, you know. So in another meeting, he was it was a big auditorium with a big curtain back here. And so at the end of the service, he said, "Now I want to show you all the reason of the success of these meetings." Of course, they're all expecting, because see, a lot of people have the impression that Brother Branham had kind of a push-button ministry. He just pushed the button, everything happened. Well, it didn't happen that way at all. And so he had him raise the curtain, and there's old Brother John Ryan back there on his face praying, the big long beard. He said, "That's the reason of the success of the meetings." Well, there was many things that, of course, I was learning along the way as I was, courting Rebecca and talking with Brother Branham. Now, as far as the courtship, of course, just like you, I'm not going to tell you all the secrets, but we couldn't have any dates during the week because we were in school. And then, of course, we had church on Sunday. And Brother Branham didn't live in any kind of a gated community. He just lived on the street there, a little apartment. People would come by. And, of course, everybody found out his phone number. And they would call for all kinds of reasons. He had a lot of patience, a lot more than I would have had, you know. And so he got tired of these phone calls. And so he's looking at the phone, and it was, by the time he got his phone, well, they had the push button, but it was still connected to the wall. He didn't have the walk-away phone yet. And in our house, of course, it was the old black phone with the dial, you know, it was ancient, but it worked. And so what he's doing, he's looking at the back of the phone. Well, there was a wheel on the bottom of the phone. And if you turn it one way, it would turn the ringer louder. And if you turn it the other way, it'd turn it off. What do you think he did? He turns the phone off. So when people were calling, you know, "Why don't you pick up?" Well, it wasn't ringing, only to them. So so I only lived a block away, but we were young, you know, and young people are just young people, and we like to talk on the phone. But now being in this house full of kids and a very, a strict dad, I didn't have full access to the phone because my dad said, "The phone is for communication, not for visiting." Uh-huh. Until he needed to visit, and then that was different. He said, "We have a democracy. I have the vote." Yeah. Well, all that was early training, you know. So Rebecca says, "Oh, what are we going to do?" Well, I said, "It's real simple." I said, you set your watch just like mine. Now, when it's 7 o'clock, I'm going to call you. But, of course, thanks to your dad, it's not going to ring. But you'll know, you watch your clock, and you pick it up. "Hello, I'm there." And this phone had a big long cord to the wall, so she just wandered off and shut the door of the closet, and then we had a little privacy. So love conquers all, you know. Now, some people gave Brother Branham a Cadillac. Yeah, now back then that was the ultimate. They didn't have Mercedes and all that. You know, they had Cadillacs, and then we had, you know, cheap Lincolns, and we had other stuff. But anyway, and he didn't want a Cadillac. But Brother Argenbright, who was the treasurer of the Christian Businessmen, he got a new Cadillac every year. So in the fall of 55, he sends two flunkies with the Cadillac, "Hey, drive this to Jeffersonville. Just put it in the in the driveway, give them the keys, and leave. Don't talk. So they left it, and because he was getting his new 56 about that time. Well, Brother Brown comes home and sees that. Oh, what in the world's going on? So he puts it in the garage, and nobody saw it for several months. And he put a little thing in the paper, a little disclaimer. I'm going to be driving this blue and white car, and it's Cadillac, and it's not tithe money. You know, somebody gave me the car, and he kind of covered himself. Anyway, so they had that in Tucson, along with the station wagon. And so sometimes he would let us borrow it. Well, thank you. It had a nice air conditioner. You know, it's 110 in the shade out there in the summertime. So it was very nice. But you see, gas back then cost 22 cents a gallon. But this Cadillac had 2 4-barrel carburetors. And you had to put the expensive gas in that thing. And it was 36 cents a gallon. Yeah, it's a long time ago. But anyway, we would use that sometimes to drive around. But I had this pickup. So in my pickup, of course, it hadn't invented four-door pickups yet. It was just single, no air, no stereo, no nothing, three-speed. So I would come up to pick up Rebecca to go to church. And, of course, I'm driving, and here's Rebecca, and here's my sister. And then the other kids are in the back. So Brother Branham come out to say goodbye. And he said, "My, what a fine load of preachers you got here." Well, I didn't see any preachers. They were little brat brothers, you know. And so he could see farther than I could, of course. And so he went with us sometimes, like I said. But sure enough, they all went to Bible school. I was supposed to go to Bible school, but I had better ideas. I took my name off the Baptist book and followed the prophet. But all my brothers went to Bible school, all four of them, and they're good Baptist preachers today. So he spoke the truth. He didn't say they're going to preach this message. He said they're good preachers, you know. Well, Rebecca told us one time about a time they were in a restaurant, and they're having their meal, and so it was like noontime, and over at this other table is a policeman, and as soon as his food came, well, his radio started making noise, and they needed him, so he dropped everything, went off, the lights flashing, and so Brother Brown's still eating, everybody's kind of nervous, and he said, "It's nothing to worry about." He said, "Over there a few blocks, there's a little boy fell out of a tree, and he broke his arm, but he's going to be okay." So Rebecca said, "Now, we knew that everybody's daddy didn't do that." So they had, you know, what they call a normal life, very interesting. But in late 64, the Lord showed Brother Branham that he must look for a house because you can stay in Arizona. Okay, so this isn't just a visit. We're going to, you know, have a house. And so all of 65, they're finishing out this house because he bought the house. It was not finished. It was a spec home that needed finishing. And so they're working on the house, putting on the den room and the driveway and all kinds of things during all of 65. And so during 1965, we'd graduated in May of 64, and I tried this and I tried that. You know how it is when you're young, you can't get your bearings too good sometimes. And so here I was without proper baptism, without the Holy Ghost, without a job, without money, without a car. I thought I needed a wife. No, you got to think a little better, you know. But anyway, so Rebecca and I agreed, and so I go to talk to him. And here again, it's just me and him. She left the room, and so we're talking. Well, he's doing the talking. You know, I was there for a purpose, but he starts telling me all kinds of things about the meetings, the travels and things. Well, I don't know, it seemed like a long time. And I said, "And Brother Ram, I'm here for a specific purpose." "Oh, what would that be?" Of course, he's looking right through me, you know. I said, "Well, you must have realized that I love your daughter, and I'm here to ask for your blessing and your permission to marry her." Well, everything changed. Eyes got real narrow. And he says, "Now look," he says, "I'm going to give you guys permission for engagement, but don't even think about marriage until you both have the baptism of the Holy Ghost." "Yes, sir." Now, a smart guy would have hit the deck, you know, gone down your knees. "Okay, pray for me." That wasn't me. Now, life went on. That was in May. And then they left again in the summer for 2 months. And I went back, you know, and I was back there when he was preaching the ordinance at the end time. And what's the attraction on the mountain? Some of these great meetings. And so I knew that the week of the first week in August that he was going to take the family to Arizona and then come back, because you'll notice in your schedule book, there's very few meetings on the 15th or around the 15th of August, because that's when squirrel season starts, and he was always in Jeffersonville for squirrel season. Anyway, so he takes the family out, and he was going to come back. So he preached on the 1st of August, and that evening I said, now, Brother Bram, before we go to Arizona, will it be time for you to baptize me correctly, you know, according to the scriptures? Oh, sure, sure. We'll do that tomorrow morning. Well, he'd been waiting a long time for that, you know. So Monday we go down, and he baptized me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the tabernacle. And as it turns out, that was the last person he baptized. Well, so now we're in, he's in Arizona. It's in August later. And he said, we're just driving around. So by now, of course, I got the baptism, and I got the girl, and I had a car, so I'm, you know, making progress. And so we were driving around in my car, and he liked it. And so he said, out of the blue, he said, now, George, if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, your Bible will be a brand new book. Really? Well, that was the last thing on my mind, going to Israel. You know, I was thinking about the girl. And so sure enough, it was like 8 years later. Let's see, that was 65. So in 73, yeah, 8 years later, we made our first trip. And sure enough, the Bible just becomes a new book. Wow. This little bitty country, and here it all happened right here. And you understand about the different things that the scripture teaches about. Well, later that in September, he was having a meeting in Phoenix. And so it was in a big hotel, you know, the big lobby and everything. So Rebecca had a friend. Her name was Sharon. So Sharon wasn't married that time either. So Sharon's waiting for her in the lobby. So Rebecca comes in, you know, flashing the ring. And so Sharon says, but Rebecca, he's a Baptist. And Rebecca said, yeah, but Daddy likes him. So that was the end of that. So in September, they're kind of finishing up the house, getting the drapes and everything. Well, Brother Perry Green lived in Beaumont, Texas, but his mother was a seamstress, and she was making all the drapes for the new house. So he had the drapes in the car, and he drove to Arizona, and he was out there putting up the drapes. I had a couple of services while he was there. So Brother Brandon says to him, now look, Brother Green, he says, looks like this kid's going to be my son-in-law. Why don't you take him home, pray for the Holy Ghost? Why didn't Brother Brandon just do that? No, that wasn't the way it was planned. So I went home with Brother Perry, and I didn't know why I was there. They didn't tell me why I was going. I thought I was on vacation. And if you had any knowledge of Brother Green, he did like to talk. And so I thought he had this mansion. You know, I thought I was going to go on vacation. Well, he lived in like three rooms in the back of the church. You know, it was kind of, you know, my room didn't have any air conditioning either. So, and this was the summer in Texas, and it was very hot and humid. So anyway, about the next day or two, a brother, Blair, came over from Louisiana to visit Brother Green. And he said, and he wanted to use his phone to call Brother Branham. Okay. So when he called, well, Brother Branham was already out of the house. But they said, when he comes back, we'll have him call you. So they're waiting around by the phone all day. I'm over in my room reading the Bible. And I thought, well, you know, it might be a good idea, just the three of us could pray. So I go over there, and I didn't know all the background there. I just felt like we should pray. So we go in the side room. There was one of these benches, and we're praying. And while we're praying, it seemed like in my mind that I could see a cloudy sky, and the clouds separate a little bit. You know, the light comes through in certain places. Well, that's what I could see in my mind. And like one of these lights was coming to me, you know, one of these shafts of light. So just within a minute or two, the phone rings. So we're finished praying. Brother Green goes to answer his phone. Well, it's Brother Branham calling for Brother Blair. But he said, first let me talk to George. Okay, so I go in there, and I greet him. He said, now, George, I want to be the first to congratulate you on having received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh, so that was what that was about. Okay, because he knew I was kind of hard-headed, and he was identifying what the Lord had done, you know. Well, I, you know, thanked him, and life went on. Well, the next day, I get a call from my mother, also from Arizona, and she said, we got a letter here from the president. They want you in the U.S. Army. Wow. Yeah, we had the draft back then. Most of you don't remember that, but It was a different country. And so within a week, I was the soldier in the U.S. Army with the Holy Ghost for 2 years. Well, and I was stationed down in Louisiana. So in November, Brother Brandon was preaching in Shreveport. Well, that's about an hour and a half away. So I got a pass, and so Rebecca came down and picked me up. And I went to the meetings in Shreveport in 1965. And so on the Saturday, I had a few minutes with Earl Branham. And at that point, I was almost finished with basic training. And I didn't know what they were going to do with me. You know, I didn't know what I was going to be sent to do. And I just had a few moments with him. And I said, now, here's my dilemma. He says, don't worry. He says, footsteps to the righteous order of the Lord. Oh, okay. No prayer, no nothing. And load lifted. I got back to the Army, and they said, you're going to be a cook. So I went through 6 weeks of learning how to fry eggs and all these other things, you know. And that was the day that he preached the I've heard, but now I see. Well, of course, this is just kind of a overview, you know. But I was there with him a few days. Well, then when it comes time to December of 65, they turned us all loose for Christmas, so I'm home with my family, and by then they're getting their house finished, they're getting furniture moved into the house. And so one day he says to Rebecca, he says, I know you've been without a piano since we got here 3 years ago, but he says, I've been saving up some money. And he says, I got $900 saved up, so we're going to go down and look at pianos today. Well, he wasn't real keen on what things cost, so they get down to the piano store. And she's got this number in her head, you know, 900. So she's over here looking at the spinet pianos and things. Well, he's wandering through the store. And about then, they open the big double doors. And out comes this I think it's almost like 5 1/2, maybe 6 foot grand piano that they had just restored. It looked beautiful. It was a fruit wood. And so it got his attention. And he says, hey, sis, come over, look at this piano. And she looks, oh, no, I'm not going to. Because she didn't want to embarrass him, you know. And $900, who knows what this thing's cost. So he finally got her over there, and when she got close, she could see that it said Steinway on it. Oh, no, Dad, no, I'll forget it. And so he said, well, just pray only, play Only Believe. Let's see what it sounds like. Well, he was very convincing, so he gets her to play Only Believe. So while she's playing, he's over here making a deal with this guy. And he said, now look, he said, how much do you take that for that piano today? You know, like a salesman, you know. And the guy says, well, tell you what, I'll let you have that for $1,100. Deal. So I'll find the other $200. So he wrote him a check for $1,100. They delivered the piano, and it ended up going a lot of places with us, okay? In 1992, I think it was, we wanted to have it restored because it had been a few places and getting beat up a little bit. So we called the piano store and to see if it could be done. And the guy says, did you buy it here? Yep. In December of 65. So he goes through his file. He said, now, wait a minute. I see here where we sold you a Steinway piano for $1,100. There's the check. Yeah, we got the piano. Well, he couldn't believe his eyes. So he said, well, you're very fortunate that that man that restored it then is still here, and this will be his last job. So they took it. And they tore it all apart and restored it. I think it cost us $3,500 to have it restored. And so we obviously got something valuable here for a change, so we had to get an insurance policy on it. Well, by then it was worth $25,000. So don't you wish you could make those kind of investments? And today it's in my daughter's house. Well, so the Branhams are going to go to Indiana again for Christmas in 65. And but they're going to leave Rebecca in town to move all the stuff from the apartment to the new house so that when they come back from Indiana, they can move into the new house. Okay. So they're going to leave early on the 18th of December. Well, when Brother Branham traveled, he liked to leave early. You know, 6 o'clock, we're moving. It's okay if everybody goes to sleep, but we got to get there, you know. So he's going to leave early. And he always kept his Bible as the last thing in the suitcase, so nothing's on top of it. It's very important not to put anything on top of your Bible. And the other thing was that if he was just traveling with himself, you know, he and Billy Paul, Well, he could just wear boots and blue jeans, didn't matter. But if he was with the family, then he would dress up a little more. Okay? That was, you know, pretty much his rules. So I wasn't going to get up at 5 in the morning to go say goodbye. No. I was going to go by the night of the 17th and say goodbye and get it all taken care of. So I go up there, and just he and I in the room. And so I look there by the door, there's a chair, and there's his blue jeans and his boots. And I said, well, what's this all about? He said, well, a guy never knows when he might have car trouble. Well, I know that this guy never had car trouble because he kept it in perfect condition, you know. You couldn't tell when he went to trade cars every 2 years. It was only because of high mileage. It wasn't because it was wore out. And if you didn't know cars, you couldn't tell the difference, really. Well, he didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. But within 24 hours, he had been in a horrible head-on collision. And so then we made our way to Amarillo, Texas, to the hospital. And in this ICU where he was at, there were 12 beds. And the 6 days while he's there, all the other 11 got better and left. But he never said a word because he had the tracheotomy in him. He was, you know, bandaged up and everything. But on the evening of the 24th of December, the Lord said, that's enough, and took him home. Now, it wasn't because of lack of faith or because of lack of prayer. Everybody was praying. But God had a plan. He doesn't consult us. He doesn't ask you what time the sun comes up. He's got all that figured out, you know. So at first we were like the disciples. Wow, now what are we going to do? You know, the leader's gone. Well, God has a plan. He had to take him at that time so that we'd pay attention to what he said. Because everybody's following the sign. Wow, look at this. And nobody's listening. But Brother Bram says, you're going to find out one of these days when you go to heaven, you don't fly off somewhere far away. You're still right here in another dimension. Just a faster dimension, you know. And so then they had to plan a funeral. So on the 29th of December, they planned a funeral. And I couldn't be there because I wasn't a blood relative. I had to go back and get in the army. But Sister Branham was hurt so bad in the accident that she couldn't decide, well, she couldn't decide anything. And Billy wasn't about to make the decision. So they didn't know if they should bury him in Jeffersonville or out here in Tucson where the new life was beginning. So the funeral director said, not a problem. I have a place and keep him. And when you all decide, you let me know. Okay. So time goes on. I'm in training in the army, and Rebecca's taking care of her mother and her brother and her sister. But you know, the word says in 2 Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Yeah. Our answers are here, you know. And in Philippians, it says, for the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So everybody's learning to listen to what he said, learning to pray on their own, you know, contact God for yourself. And we had the prophetic word, we got the written word, and it all works together perfectly because Brother Bram didn't bring us another Bible. He just brought us the understanding of this Bible. He brought us to the open book. Here's where God is. This is God in print, you know. And so during that period also, missionary work began, the printing started up. Of course, I was gone to the army. But in March of 66, I knew what God had done for me. I knew God had done something for Rebecca. And I just called her one day from the army and said, hey, let's get married next Tuesday. Okay, let's do it. So I knew where I was going. And I wanted to get this settled before I went. And so we got married on the 30th of March of 66. And then we drove back to Jeffersonville on the honeymoon. And the burial was scheduled for April the 11th. So April the 11th was a Monday. And it was a rainy day. And so Billy Paul had always kept contact with his grandmother, you know, Hope's mother. But she'd never been to church. She never showed any emotion. Just a very hard lady, you know. So it was his grandmother. So on the way to the burial, he leaves his two little boys. One was just like 1 year old and 3 years old or something. So he leaves his boys with grandma and goes to the burial. Okay, he comes back. And as he walks in for the first time, he sees grandma wiping her eyes. And she said, even the heavens weep for that man. And so that day we left We flew out to California, and on the 15th of August, I flew away for 1 year in Vietnam. I was a cook in a hospital unit out in the woods, or, you know, very primitive. And no vacation during that year, no phone calls, no nothing. It was a trial by fire. But God was on the scene. He's keeping me, you know. So after I got out of the military, I began working with spoken word publications in the typesetting and in the publication of the Spanish messages, because there's a whole world, you know, down there. A lot of them live up here now. But there was missionary work going on, and so God sent a prophet. What did he say? So they needed literature, you know. So we got busy doing that, and that's when the English and the Spanish separation came in very handy, because it's one thing, you know, you read your Bible and you understand one thing. Well, this person over here is reading their Spanish Bible, and they understand the same thing because it's translated correctly. Which, just in a nutshell, our English Bible came through many, many trials. You've probably read about some of the things that happened in the past. But see, the scriptures were in Greek and Hebrew at one time only. But then Jerome was in Bethlehem for 36 years and translated into Latin. And that was the Bible for years and for centuries. But then Martin Luther, 500 years ago, translated from the Latin into German, and from there into English. And we have King James today, because there was a lot of confusion. The king said, fine, hey, we want a real one. We want the real thing. And that's why we have this today. Whereas the Spanish Bible came straight from the Latin. It didn't go through German and English. But they're the same thing now. Well, anyway, so I've been involved in translation all these years. And we have many testimonies of you know, like I'll go down there, you know, traveling. The prophet said, well, yeah, because we translated for, you know. And they're straightening me out because, hey, the prophet said such and such, you know. Thank you. So it gets very interesting. But anyway, we traveled to several. We lived in U.S., we lived in Canada, we lived in Venezuela, lived in Mexico. But fast forward, we were married about 40 years, just over 40 years. In October of 2006, Rebecca was very sick. Some of you might have remembered. And she had had kidney cancer, and the kidney and the tumor were taken out, and then it came to the lungs. And so I think it was like four different very serious operations that she went through. And but this wasn't just anybody. This was somebody that lived with William Branham for 20 years. And she knew what miracles were. She knew what faith was a lot better than I did. She'd lived through it. And, of course, each day, no matter, we were doing everything we knew how, but, you know, you can tell when somebody's just inching closer and closer. And I told her, I said, well, you know, you know that God can raise you up, make you like new in the next 10 minutes. But if he chooses to take you, then you get with your dad and you wait for me there. Well, in that same month of October, we got a call from a sister over in Virginia. And she said, you know, I was. This only happened twice in my life, but I was getting up from lunch today, and right there in front of me was a big vision. She said, I could see all these people. It was a big congregation. Brother Brown's preaching faith, and there was the prayer line. She could see the whole thing. And she said, while she's looking at this vision, Brother Bram says, and you, little sister, thank you for praying for my daughter Rebecca. Tell George everything will be okay. Wow. So when you hear your name from eternity, then you start to pay attention. I realized, well, maybe this won't turn out the way I want it, but it's going to be okay. Well, a few days later, you know, the Lord took her on November the 28th, and I remember after the funeral, I said, Lord, keep me balanced and keep me busy and keep me focused. And so we've been very busy trying to stay balanced and keeping the focus on the resurrection. But, you know, balance is essential. It's not something maybe not. You got to stay balanced, just like with your diet, with the animals, everything else. It's got to be balanced, you know. And for every one of us, there's a line in the road. I don't care how much broccoli you eat, how much vitamins, there's a line in the road. You won't go past that line. Only God knows where it is, you know. And we were married just over 40 years, and we got three children, got three grandchildren, and they're all in church. They're serving the Lord. And, you know, I was in one of my travels, I was over in Congo, in Africa. There are big churches over there. The Sunday school report was present 4,700, Bibles 250. And so, oh, I've got to help these people, you know. So I met with the pastor. Oh, he said, hey, we got plenty of money. We're building this church. And it's not, you know, it's not this kind of stuff. It's all solid concrete. And he said, we got plenty of money. And they sell Bibles right over there. These people can't read.
Oh.
Because in that area where he lives, you don't just go over there. You can't even, of course, there's no roads to get there in the first place. You got to fly in. And you can't even buy your airline ticket to get there until they send you an invitation stamped by the government. Because there's diamonds everywhere. And they don't want a bunch of foreigners in there. So when little kids are out there digging for diamonds, they're not learning how to read. So here you're preaching to a church of 5,000 or 6,000 people. They can't read. You better know what you're talking about, you know. And so after the service, the pastor jumps up, and of course we're going through an interpreter and everything. And he jumps up and he says, now we don't know when Brother George is coming back. Does anybody have any questions? Well, yeah, 6,000 people, they got a lot of questions. And so they start coming up there and translate the question, translate the answer. They're not in any hurry. I mean, there's 6,000 people. And outside there's a dozen cars, and there's probably 150 motorcycles and 300 bicycles. Everybody else walked, you know. And so they're not in a hurry. And so one of the sisters said, well, since the Lord took your wife, why are you still wearing the ring? Oh, these people notice everything. And I said, well, because my commitment to Rebecca wasn't until death do us part. It's for eternity. Oh, okay. Of course, there's a secondary reason. Scare away desperate women. So, my advice to you married people, make her laugh every day. If she's just laughing at you, it's okay. She's got to laugh every day, you know. And a lot of people, you know, they take issue with the fact that there's, those people back there, they thought that was William Branham was Jesus Christ. Well, instead of wasting their time throwing rocks at them, has anybody thought of you as Jesus Christ this week? Did anybody see the life of Christ in you would be the bigger question. Because John 13:35 says, by this shall all those people out there know that you're my disciples, when you have love one to the other. Not just here, but outside also, you know. So we're involved with a lot of missionary work today. There's many things going on. There's printing going on. Even right now we're dealing with printing because, I don't know if you noticed, but over in Jeffersonville, they sold the printing equipment. They're not printing nothing there anymore. They're all concentrating on this tablet. But the people need a book in their hands. You know, they want something to read. So we're working on that. And we're working on radio broadcasts throughout Mexico and Honduras. A good number of the drug cartel people in Mexico have come to the Lord, baptized. And because they know so much, they're killed the next day. There's a lot of them. There's one major guy down there. He says he's baptized over 2,000 people. And the government wants his hide really bad. So anyway, so this brother that's operating the broadcast, he called me one day. And he said, it was a Sunday morning, and he was 2 hours earlier, and he's crying. What's the matter with you? And of course, he only speaks Spanish. He said, well, I just woke up, and I had this dream. And I said, well, what was it? And he said, well, I was in heaven. And he says, I was up there, and I was speaking to Brother Branham. Really? Yeah. Well, you don't speak English. He doesn't speak Spanish. Well, we were speaking something. We both understood perfectly. Okay. So I'm face-to-face with Brother Branham, and we're talking. And he said, one of the questions I asked him, I said, well, Brother Branham, down there where I live, there's a lot of people say, you got to come back and do all these things. He said, look, I have said everything I have to say, period. Now, if I was to come back, I would have to take a few people to the woodshed. So in other words, whatever where he's at, he can see some of it, and he's not pleased, you know. So after they talked a while, then the brother says, I noticed on Brother Bram's arm was this young girl. And he looked at her and said, oh, that's Rebecca. Yeah, so she smiled, and she said, you tell George I'm right where he told me to wait for him. So I'm on my way. And I want all of you to go with me. Amen. So may God bless you. We'll have more tomorrow morning. Amen. Brother. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord.
deal with his heart on anything to bring to us. Because I've always got my heart open. Amen. Lord, I need you. I need your word, Lord. I need the revelation of every precious word. Amen. I love him with all my heart, and I'm sure you do too. So let us all stand without any further preliminary. Let's have a word of dismissal, and because we have a little treat up there for you and little snacks up there, so make sure you stop up there before you leave. And like I said, get you a little bite to eat, and we'll have some fellowship. And then tomorrow morning, our service again will be at 11 o'clock. So pray that you all can make it tomorrow. Amen. May God bless you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, again, we are so thankful for this precious opportunity it's been to be here this evening and to hear our precious brother bring forth these things. It's to me, Lord, and I'm sure to these people it's here, it's real. Lord, it isn't just something fake or made up, Lord, but we know it's real. And to see our brother do this, it just continues to confirm things in our heart, and we're so thankful for that. It's just so good how you do everything, Lord. You do everything so perfect and so right, and we're so thankful for that. So we pray now that you'll bless us, and as we part from this little place and this little building tonight, may you bless us up there in the other building of our fellowship. And Father, we ask that the food we will partake of and the natural food, that you would bless it to our bodies, give us strength and health from it. Again, Lord, to do your purpose and your will only in our lives. We ask it for your glory and honor in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. By God's grace, we'll see you up on the other building. All right, you're dismissed.